Last Sabbath, I mentioned that I was looking forward to this particular sermon and thought that I might include some of the subject matter into the next series. It has a lot to do with the talk programs as well, but I thought it would work right into chapter 2, which it does, of the book. But instead of that, with the two radio interviews this past week, we're going to focus more directly on a specific area of Scripture that fits very well with where we are at this time and where we're headed. And it took that first program to be a part of a process to, frankly, help me to be a little more directed in what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it and some of the things I'm supposed to do and not do and so forth. And God has helped to clarify that immensely because of that first program. And we're going to talk about some of that today. So to set the stage for this sermon, I'd like to remind you of the first radio interview that I had a week and a half ago. And if you remember a lot of that, they just wanted to primarily talk about Mr. Armstrong going clear back to 1938 or 39 or whatever it was, take some things that have happened in our history and his life and where he was and where God was leading him and how God was using him to twist and to distort a picture to try to discredit, so that if people can discredit that and discredit him, and if I've listened to him and follow anything that he teaches, then I'm automatically in their eyes, they can throw everything else out. See, that's their attitude. And quite candidly, that's not the case, obviously. And so with that and the Trinity and some other things they wanted to get into, sat patiently through a lot of that first interview. And like so many things, brethren, everything that we have gone through, each step along the way over the past 8 years has always been the result of confrontation, if you will, or a challenge, kind of work together, a challenging thing. It generally comes in the form of a challenge or a confrontation in the past toward doctrine. All different major doctrines we've addressed over the last 8 years, challenge or a confrontation concerning the welfare of God's church. I remember back at a time when I'd called up one minister in one area because of something that was happening with a large organization, one of the groups out here, and felt that in this particular case, president and the treasurer should be dealt with, should be fired, quite candidly, for what they had done. And called up a minister in another area because there were several of us had gotten together and wanted to give a group of ministers in charge, let them know that we supported them. Called up this one minister, and he told me that, you know, if you can get 100 names, once you get 100 ministers to sign this, then I'll sign it too. And that was a challenge. It was the beginning of, it was quite candidly the beginning of challenges and confrontations. And that one there blew my mind, because I thought, if you don't have any more belief and desire to protect God's people, to enter into a battle, regardless of what happens, if you don't stand up for what you believe and you've got to wait till 100 ministers sign something before you put your name to it, I didn't tell him that at the time, obviously, it infuriated me. I thought, where is God's spirit? Where is the zeal and desire toward God's people? So I wrote a letter that went out to all the ministers on an email. So they cut me off from email access. And I got a visit from headquarters. You know, and that was the beginning. And then it went into different doctrines and so forth. And every time it was like that. It was like, here we are. But it's not until you get kind of kicked in the teeth or whatever and say, here's the way, walk you in it. Or you can go this way and sell yourself and sell the church or whatever, or compromise your beliefs and so forth. And God was stirring us up and moving us and motivating us in a particular direction. Well, it happened again with that first radio interview. You know, that was just enough to be quite candidly sickened by their approach and what was going on, but it gives us a foretaste of what we're heading into. And God has opened up a clear picture of what we're to do, what I'm to do, how we're to do it, and the direction we're going and what the confrontation really is. And so, brethren, there's a lot to learn from these things, because we're entering into a time that's right in front of us. It's now come to us. It's a challenge and a confrontation that's coming of all that's true versus all that's false. And that's big, because this world is false. God is bringing an end to 6,000 years of everything that's false, that's wrong. He's bringing what's true. The world hasn't received it for 6,000 years, save for a few that God has called and worked with, molded and fashioned through that period of time. This world is false. It is a sick world. It isn't God's world, just like we're going to hear in this interview today. People think that what we have out here is good. It isn't good. Man, it has a capacity for doing a lot of good things, and a lot of people have done a lot of good things as far as helping others and so forth, but never with God's spirit being the motivation for it. And it just is a sick, sick world. It's not God's at all. And so we've come to the time of a final showdown, a final confrontation, if you will, in religion and the ways of mankind. Because religion, what people believe about God, is at the heart and core of everything that's getting ready to take place. Babylon, confusion, is getting ready to be brought down. That's what God's going to do. When it talks about Babylon in Revelation, it isn't just what rises up in Europe. It is the world for 6,000 years and what man has done. Babylon, Babel, confusion. And God uses that example to show something of what he's doing at the end of 6,000 years. He's ending the confusion. And just like comes out in this interview that I'm going to play today, we're going to play this interview from yesterday, even though some of you have heard it, you're going to get to hear it again. But there are things to learn from this, to realize where we are, to realize the intensity of what God's getting ready to do, because he's going to put an end to every bit of it, every bit of it, as he brings his government, his kingdom, the truth to this world. There's a story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal that reflects exactly the period of time we're entering. Inspiring, exciting, awesome. It is a kind of a type, or there is that which we're going to see and what happened there that God's doing here at the end of an age, an end of time, if you will, on this earth. Except this time, compared to what happened back there with Elijah, God is going to magnify what happens many, many, many times over. Because this is the culmination. This is the end. This is the climax, finally, the end of 6,000 years of man's self-rule. And God's going to bring it about in a very powerful way. So it marks the beginning of the end of man's religion on earth. And I'm so thankful for that. You listen to an individual like this one today, I felt badly for him. He was very courteous in that respect, very kind as we went through this interview here, not like the first one that had an axe to grind and had a particular bent he was heading in and wanted to smear Mr. Armstrong, wanted to tear down, mock, make fun of. You know, and I understand where they're coming from too, but it's not going to be tolerated. It's not going to be allowed. You know, God is going to shut their mouths, powerfully so. 6,000 years of smelling this garbage is going to put an end to it finally, powerfully, mightily. And that's where we are. Let's go through this story, 1 Kings chapter 18. Going to go through it rather quickly in some ways because this program is about, I have a commercial in it, so be about 45 minutes or a little bit longer with the commercial and everything else in it. Supposed to be on there for 20 minutes, and he asked me to stay on, so we had a little bit longer, and that's good. You know, it was good training, it's a good experience, and not that people are busting the doors down trying to find the book yet. They're not, but as something takes place, whenever it takes place, the first big thing that happens in this country, attitudes will begin to change. There are people who have read the book already who believe it, but are not highly motivated yet because they haven't seen that particular evidence, and people need to be highly moved and motivated. And so God's going to motivate people. He's going to help them to believe and to move forward as they begin to see these things come to pass. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. An incredible story. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Eternal came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself unto King Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." You know, there had been in a famine, had been no rain, there was no rain in all this time. And it goes on in verse 2, it says, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah." And so it's, you know, these are stories in a nutshell here, and it's getting to the point very quickly. It says this Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, of Ahab's house. It says, "Now Obadiah feared the Eternal greatly. For it was so when Jezebel," Ahab's wife, "for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Eternal that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." And so this is a part of the story here showing an attitude that came out of Obadiah, an attitude toward God and what he strove to do. "And Ahab said to Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, preadventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts." So it was pretty devastating what was going on here. A lot of animals and so forth had died, and so they were going to divide up and search out. And so it says, "So they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. In verse 7, "And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, 'Are you my Lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'I am. Go tell your Lord,'" you know, "go tell Ahab, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" Now, Obadiah wasn't real excited about this because of what had transpired to some periods of time here. And Obadiah, he said, "What have I sinned that you would deliver your servant unto the hand of Ahab to slay me?" You know, what have I done to deserve this? Sometimes we might feel that way. You know, what have we done? You know, and we have to understand where we are, what we've been called to. We have to see it so clearly, brethren, to grasp what we're going before, to understand what God's going to work for us and work through us. Verse 10, "As the Eternal your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." You know, he's been looking for you because his wife has been egging him on. Jezebel, she wanted to see Elijah dead. And so Ahab didn't have a great deal of spine in this particular case to stand up to his wife and govern the country like he should have, rule as he should have as a king. His wife had the influence over him in this case, and a lot of pressure there of what she put on him, and he listened. And so he's telling the story. "As the Eternal your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. We've been looking for you. People have been looking for you." Not necessarily Obadiah, but others. "And when they said, 'He is not there,' he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found you not." In other words, this was so important to, in other words, to Ahab, that in essence they had to take an oath here of what they did or didn't do, and if it was found out otherwise, they're going to be put to death. So this is not a small thing. There was a big price tag on Elijah's head. "And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.'" Now you tell me to go do this, and look what we've been living through, and you want me to do this? Verse 12, "And it shall come to pass, as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Eternal shall carry you where I don't know. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he'll slay me." He's going to be unhappy if I tell him you're here, and then, you know, God comes along and takes you someplace else, and I don't know where he's taking you, then I'm going to get killed in this process. "But I, your servant, fear the Eternal from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Eternal, how I hid 100 of the men of the Lord's prophets, of the Eternal's prophets, by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? Don't you know what I've done?" In other words, reconsider this. "Elijah, I don't want to do this. I fear God. This is what I did. I intervened and took care of these prophets." Verse 14, "And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Eternal of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today.'" So rest assured, I'm heading that direction. This is where I'm going. This is my purpose here right now. And you go do your part, and I'm doing mine. Verse 16, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, 'Are you he that troubles Israel?'" You know, there was a time I remember in the church when we knew that we got close to the end, when things began to happen even more so, that so much of the world would have that reaction, especially in the modern-day nations of Israel. You know, they'd begin to blame Mr. Armstrong or the church and other things and saying, "You're the cause of this. You know, you're just doom and gloom." Well, that's on this program. Doom and gloom, because that's how they see it. They can't see, because they feel that man is better than this, that the world is better than this, so how could God be displeased with us so much so to bring something like this upon us? And they don't understand yet, but they're going to be humbled and brought to understand and grasp what man has done. It's an amazing thing. You'll hear some of that today, but brethren, we're going to hear so much more of that kind of thing. And that attitude of mind from leaders, from people, it's going to be, "Are you the ones? You're doing that? That book? You want to talk about that book? Just doom and gloom. You know, look what's happening to us. You're the cause of this." No, we're not. They've done it to themselves. They're the cause. Verse 18, "And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house.'" He came right back at him. He says, "I'm not the one that's done this. You don't like..." You know, how many times God sent them out to go tell the kings and so forth, different ones, and they just got tired of hearing it. One king that moped around and said, "Oh, was it about Jeremiah? Oh, all I hear is bad things out of Jeremiah. I don't want to listen to him. I know what he's going to tell me. I don't want to go to him. I don't want to hear what Jeremiah has to say. He's always the same old thing. You know, in today's language, doom and gloom. You know, he's not going to tell us anything good. You know, why do I want to hear Jeremiah? It's the same old story. People don't want to accept responsibility for what they have done. But you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Eternal. That's why man doesn't obey God's laws. I've marveled at different things in this interview that came out and talked about every kind of imaginable thing in the plan of God. Incredible. And brethren, I know where these things come from, you know, and I'm not quick in those things and responding sometimes. I can think about it later and think, oh, I wish I'd have said this, wish I'd said that. But, you know, in God's time and God's way, when God intends for somebody to hear something, it's going to be there, you know, if we yield ourselves to that process. Because it's about what He is doing. It's about God. It's about what God is getting ready to do in the earth. And so it is about people because they haven't kept God's commandments. And I think about this individual in this program talking about going back and forth and saying, well, you mean if somebody kept all the commandments you're talking about here, and yet they kept Christmas, that in essence, they're going to get destroyed? That God's displeased? People don't understand. It's so basic, brethren. People have great ignorance. People are confused, and it's because of religious leaders. It's because of what people have done through time and what they've told people. People are deceived out here mightily, and they don't understand. They don't grasp that doing something like that is idolatry. They don't understand that because they don't even know what the commandments are. They don't even know what 10 commandments are as a whole. People are totally ignorant of God. Because the world has taught them, traditional Christianity has taught them, well, the commandments are done away with. The law is done away with. Oh, you mean you can go out and commit adultery whenever you want? You can lie. Oh, no, those are good. Isn't it amazing? Incredible, it really is. And I am so thankful we're at that point in time. Because it means putting an end to this kind of thing, brethren. An end after 6,000 years of babble, of confusion, perversion. And how they pictured Jesus Christ, how they pictured God, and they don't even understand that. How they have pictured them by what they believe. And so he says, and if you have forsaken the commandments of the Eternal, and you have followed Balaam. And this country does know it's still following Balaam. They just don't understand. But they're going to be told that over and over and over again. That they're following the way of that old sun god. That's the god they follow. And they're not going to like what they hear. They're going to get riled up. They're going to become infuriated. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So there was a large number of individuals brought together here, as it talks about. And then it goes on to say, verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Eternal be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. I remember talking to two elders when things happened in worldwide. I told them I was getting ready to resign. And they came, brought them together, and I told them, I said, we are entering into a time here where you're going to be forced to make a choice now. You don't have the luxury of time because of what I'm getting ready to do. I'm going to resign. And because I resign, the congregation's going to want to know what you're going to do. And I expect from you what I believe is right, that I believe that God would expect from you to do and to choose. And I know Mr. Takach would do the same thing. He would expect you to support him. So you have to choose which way you're going. You don't have the luxury of waiting on time here because it's going to hit you right now. What do you believe? Where are you? And they had attitudes, and they came back with me about attitudes. Well, why are you talking to us like this? Why are you talking to us like this? You shouldn't talk to us like that. I said, God expects you right now to make a choice. What do you believe and where are you going to stand? God's people and God's church right here in these congregations are going to be looking to you. And they had an attitude. Their minds were already set, and that was a problem. They're already going in a particular direction. Incredible, brethren. And this is exactly what God was telling them, what they were being told through Elijah. Make a choice. It's come to you. And that's where the world is, brethren. make a choice. Where is God? What is true? What are you hearing? What's happening out here? You know, as these things begin to happen out here, and they begin to take place, and they're not pleasant things, because God's going to humble people. People have a choice to make. And you know from that first interview what some are going to say? Ah, if a prophet comes along and says something, even if it comes to pass, if they don't follow this way, he doesn't believe in the Trinity, so this can't be of God. And they're going to say that to the day they die. That's how strong pride is in this world. We're going to get a big taste, brethren, in a very powerful way, of why there is no other way to bring man to humility on this earth but by the exact way God is going to do it at the end of 6,000 years. It isn't a pretty sight. The flood wasn't a pretty sight. Going into captivity when Judah went into captivity, going into captivity when Israel went into captivity was not a pretty sight. But it's because of what man has done, because man hasn't obeyed God. And we happen to live at that time where we're going to witness the greatest things that have ever happened on your earth yet, as far as a change in time. And what's exciting, brethren, it is good news. It is the gospel. Horrifying things have to happen because of what man is going to do to himself and what man has done. But the good news is what's coming behind it and what we're getting ready to picture at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. God's kingdom will be here on the earth. And that is awesome to understand. And so he said, this is the time to choose. And that's where we are at this time. People are getting ready to be told, this is the time to choose. We're just being trained in some of this right now. But that message, as we go along, and as two individuals come along, they're going to say the same things, but more powerfully, because they're going to have the power to accomplish things, to say things. And say, okay, if your God, the God you serve, is indeed God, then you stop it. You divert it. You keep it from happening. And if God be God, the God you're hearing by whatever means, and these things happen, then you choose. Who is God? What is the truth? And that's what they're going to be told again and again and again and again and again. More powerfully each time, brethren. That's where we are in time. Because it is about what people believe and whether or not they're going to repent and turn to God. That's why man has to go through such incredible things to get rid of the pride so he will humble himself so God can begin to work with him. Because God can't work. The plea of this individual in this recording today, when you hear it, the plea in his mind and his attitude, well, why doesn't God come and do this now, in a sense, peacefully? And the point, that's the entire point, because nobody will listen. Nobody's listened for 6,000 years. And that's incredible that we're able to see that and understand that. But the world can't. And I feel sorry for them. I truly do. People that are deceived by the millions. But their pride is going to keep them from being able to see and receive what is true. And we're to focus on those who will receive it. The ones we can help. The ones that are going to be helped through this. The millions that are going to live in this country on into a new world. That's the good news. And everyone else who dies, brethren, it isn't like we see death. They're asleep. And they wait a time when they're going to be resurrected into God's world. That's exciting. That's inspiring. That's a beautiful thing. It really is. We may not be able to see it yet. Young people, some of you may not be able to see it yet. But one day you will. You'll glorify God because of it. And so he made the challenge before them. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the eternal be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. If you're a God of traditional Christianity, if you're a God of the Catholic Church, or you're a God of this, or you're Christ, if they're truly God, and if he's truly the Christ, then you go to him, and you pray your prayers. We'll see what happens. God is going to be magnified. That's where we are. And the people answered not a word, kind of like now. People aren't going to say anything until they see something happen as a whole. Most are not going to take any action until they see things happen, until there is a great fear in their lives. When all of a sudden they're facing something that they can't deal with. There's some fear out there already, but not nearly enough, is there? And there'll be more and more and more, because that's how hard we are as human beings. And maybe we don't see that in the church sometimes. Maybe we don't realize, because we've been around the church for so long, this environment, and maybe we don't understand fully what this world is really like, on how much it resists God, and how much God has pleaded with mankind. I think of the example of Jesus Christ when he looked down over Jerusalem, and he wept, he cried, tears in his eyes, and he said, how long I would have gathered you together like little chicks under my wings, like a hen. But you wouldn't listen. That's the story of 6,000 years of the arrogance, the stubbornness of man. It really comes out in what we're going to be playing back to you, showing an attitude of captivity. We hear about people being in captivity. This is a spiritual captivity. This world is held under by the power of Satan, by the deception of Satan, and that which he has done by those that he's worked so powerfully with. So it goes on in the story here. So the people didn't answer a word yet. They wouldn't take a stand. They wouldn't take a stand. They're going to do the same old thing they've always done. You know, here goes Elijah. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Eternal, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. We're going to see. God is going to show who is God. The true God is going to come out of all this. It's a challenge. It's a confrontation. That's where we are. We're at a time of a challenge, if you will, that's going to be out there. Two ways of life that's going to be manifested. It's not really just two, if we understand that. There's one true way and all the other ways, but it's piled into one. Babel. Babel. Religious Babel. And they're not going to cheer when these things happen. When everything they hold dear to them, their gods, are attacked and brought down. Well, man is going to fight tooth and nail to hold on to their gods. I think of someone in the scattered body, this church that was scattered. Now they're going to hold on, stubbornly so, to their end, because of what they believe, let alone the world of traditional Christianity. And so he talked about this, went on verse 24. And call you on the name of your gods, there's so many out here today, and I will call on the name of the Eternal. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. That's why God is going to do what he does. That's why two witnesses are going to do what they do. That's why some things are going to start happening even before they come on the scene. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Okay, let's see what happens. Let's see, where is God? And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They started doing their dances, their chanting, and so forth. You know, what happens next will also happen in kind, brethren, as we enter the last 3.5 years. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. They're not going to like that when some of that takes place. And said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or he is pursuing. He's off in the bathroom somewhere and can't hear you. That's what this word means. Or he's on a journey. He's just far, far away. Or pre-adventure, he's asleep and must be awakened. You know, your God, he may be asleep. You may have to awaken him. You may have to do more shouting and whatever to get him to hear you. And they cried aloud. You see, because the world has come to a time, God says, you mock me, I'll mock you in your day of calamity. That's where we are. God is going to show how puny and how small we are. We get so lifted up by our ideas. It so permeates our society. Go into almost any business today and look at the attitudes of people who work there and the attitudes they have toward their employers. And all the way it goes through society. Attitudes that exist out there. A people everybody knows better than everybody else. So, again, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Eternal that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Eternal came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Eternal. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. In other words, it's going to be made real clear here that this is God doing this. And that's what God's going to do. He's going to make it real clear to people in this world, there is no other answer to what's happening out here save God has to be doing it. Man can't do it. There's no other way. And so he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. This was said for the people. Elijah already knew what was going to happen. And that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. That's why he was doing it. Because he knew that God gave him this to do. Hear me, O Eternal, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Eternal God and that you have turned their heart back again. You know, it's about repentance. Let them see you, great God, and to what they must turn to repent of in order to turn to what is true and right. That's what's being said here. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Eternal fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when people saw that, what do you think they thought? You think they were a little scared when they saw something like this happen? And God's getting ready to put real fear into people in this world, especially in this nation and where the modern-day nations of Israel are, brethren. In verse 39, And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Eternal, He is God. The Eternal, He is God. Didn't please the priests of Baal, I can guarantee you. They lost their following right there. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let none of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That's what Elijah was given to do. Not a small thing, brethren. God gives charge to do it His way. You do it His way. It may seem drastic, it may seem difficult, but you do it God's way. I think about what's getting ready to come to pass when 2 individuals stand up and do some of the things they're going to do, because it's going to be a lot of death involved as well and what they had to say, and they know that. But they understand too, brethren, as we need to understand that they're going to be asleep for 1,000 years and be resurrected in a true world, in a right world, and given opportunity for God's way of life then. And life is a blessing from God. It is not owed to us at all, and we have sinned. That's why we're baptized, so we can have sins forgiven us. Because of our sins, we deserve death. But we don't think that way as human beings. People out here sure don't think that way. Oh, man isn't so bad. You know, he must be a harsh God to come down here. No, your sins. You don't understand. The penalty of sin is death, and you have your life and the enjoyment of relationships in this world today only because of the mercy and the patience of your God. But people are so blind they can't grasp that. And so God's getting ready to put things in their proper perspective, even for us, brethren, because some of us sometimes, because of our thinking and our past and what we have been brought out of, we still have some of that in us that God is going to get rid of, some of that Protestantism, some of that whatever that's inside of us as human beings that God wants to root out of us totally and completely. And they took them, and Elijah brought them to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get you up, eat and drink. Telling Ahab what to do here. For there is a sound of the abundance of rain. Now you can have rain. Things have been taken care of. You know, and Elijah had his hopes in. You know what he had his hopes in? That finally Ahab would have the backbone to go back and deal with his wife. And the story is he didn't. And Elijah, after this was all over with, you know what he did? He went off and he said, God, just take my life. Just end it now, because we went through all this, and what good did it do? Not so now. Things are going to happen this time, all the way to the end. all the way to the end. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." Amazing. Sometimes we go through things and think, well, we just keep going through this. And God says, a little farther, just a little farther. Do it again. Go out and do it again. And sometimes we go through these battles in our minds and it's frustrating to us. And then we're tested in faith. What do we believe? Are we going to do this and keep doing it because we know it's true? So we're tried in some of those things, and there's character being molded and fashioned in us because of that, brother, and there truly is. And so he said, again, go up seven times, verse 44, "And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get you down that the rain doesn't stop you. Get out of here and get going because it's coming and it's coming fast. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." Incredible story, brother, but it's a type of where we are. It really is. It's a type of what God is getting ready to do on this earth. There are lessons there of things we need to think about and comprehend, of a power that God is going to use very powerfully so to help humble this world. And it's a process we're going through, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. I marvel at what we have seen. I marvel in the timing of things sometimes, because I know sometimes it can be frustrating. And yet I think back about a year ago. I think about some of, just a little bit was being written. By the time the feast came around, there wasn't much written yet. By the time we went on that cruise right afterwards, I was in chapter 3 writing. I remember that because I jumped ahead to chapter 5, because that had to do with the Isle of Patmos. And all of a sudden, some things are beginning to happen. Brethren, take courage and take strength in that, because there's a lot more behind it. And things are going to happen faster and faster, more powerfully as we go forward, because that's the time we're in. So with that, we're going to play the recording back to you. And so after that, after it's over with, we're just going to end the service today. But brethren, think about what's being said in context with what we've gone through in the sermon today, and where we are and what we're getting ready to head into, okay? There's a lot here. There truly is. That God is making very clear there is an approach and a way of what He's going to do that's very, very powerful, very humbling, and very exciting too, brethren, all together.
And now it's time for New Orleans Original Run.
Okay, let me cut that short and get speaking about the previous hour. His name was, and still is, Ronald Wineland. I wasn't sure whether it was Ween or Wind, but you have apprised me of the fact that it's Wine, not even Wineland, it's Wineland is the way you pronounce it. Is that right?
Correct.
Okay, now, are you addressed as the Reverend?
No, I just go by my name.
Ronald Wineland.
Right.
And I'm Keith Rush. God's Church in 1981, you were ordained a minister. That's a proper name, God's Church.
Correct.
Is that a non-denominational?
That's right.
Okay. And then in 19, but you don't have a great deal of formal religious training, a background in a formal sense. Is that correct?
Oh, back before that, quite a long time, yes. I went to Ambassador College, which was about back in 1972 and through there through 75. Had some other college before that as well, but yes, that was primarily in theology at that time.
Okay, so you have studied formally theology.
Correct.
All right. Now, where are you right now, as we speak?
In the Toledo, Ohio area.
Okay, do you head a church?
Yes, I do. I primarily work with scattered groups across the country, and some in Australia, New Zealand, Europe, Canada, and so forth. We trying to help a group of people concerning this book that I've written, The Prophesied End Time, and trying to help people prepare for those things that are ahead of us.
Is this your first published book?
Yes, it is.
All right. Now, straighten me out if I'm wrong. Don't you maintain that God has designated you as a modern-day prophet?
Correct.
And would you tell me how that epiphany, if I may refer to it, as that happened?
Well, I don't know if it's an epiphany, but but you know, it's just like what the word means, especially as it's used in the Greek language in the New Testament. People aren't as familiar with prophets, but especially in the Old Testament, they think about that. But in the New Testament, it was more of one inspired interpretation, and so much of the Bible is prophecy. As a matter of fact, 1/5 of it is written for the end time, and it is a matter of inspiration that God has to give to interpret those things that are there, or to give those the meaning of those things that are there when it's His time. And over the past 7 years, that's what He's been doing. So the book, The Prophesied End Time, is a result of that.
Ronald Wineland, do you claim that when you speak, you're speaking for God?
Well, I represent those things He's given to me to talk about. Yes, I don't go beyond that. I just strictly stick to what He's given me to do in that respect.
And he tells you to urge us to recognize that the end time is growing closer and closer. Is that correct?
That's correct.
How close is it?
We'll start seeing things within a period of 4 years, possibly as early as this fall or this spring. And I'm talking about major events, too, not small things, but very large things are going to happen right here in the United States, whether they be as a matter of terrorism or a matter of natural calamities, catastrophes of that sort. And those things will just continue to increase until our final 3.5 years at the end of this 6,000 years that God gave to man. And at that time there, then, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, is going to return to this earth, as so many of the prophecies talk about.
And yet, having said that Jesus Christ is going to come back, as traditional Christianity predicts, you think that traditional Christianity is full of prune juice, more or less.
Well, they don't. There are not very many talking about Him coming back to set up a kingdom. They talk about Him being Christ, which is the word for Messiah, same word. And the prophecies and so much of the Bible is about Him being a king. And even when He was being put to death, matter of fact, when He was coming into Jerusalem there toward the end, they were singing out to Him, Hosanna, and putting down palm branches and so forth, and calling Him the King that has come. They thought that He was coming at that time to restore God's government on the earth and to take them away from the oppression of the Roman government. But He said that to Pilate. Pilate asked Him, are you a king? And He said, for that purpose He was born, came to this earth, but it wasn't of this age. It's for another time. And that was only 4,000 years into the time God gave to man, and we have 2,000 more years that have gone by, and we are at the end of 6,000 years. Just before that final 1,000 years, it talks about in Revelation that Jesus Christ is going to come back as King of Kings.
Okay, now I haven't been able to read all your book, of course, but you need to help me out, Ronald Wineland. It seems to me, though, that you have sort of codified, if I may put it that way, three major religions, one being Islam, one being Christianity, the other being Judaism, and because you say, as though, and correctly, of course, nobody would disagree that the three religions worship the same God of Abraham. But are you critical of any areas of Islam and or Judaism or just traditional Christianity?
Well, all three are an error, just as especially Judaism. I mean, let's start it with Islam. You know, they went off base very early on, obviously, went off and used the name of God because it came from Abraham. They had a basis there, but went off in a different direction. Judaism never accepted Jesus Christ as the Passover that he came to this earth to fulfill 2,000 years ago. Traditional Christianity recognizes him as the one who came to pay the penalty for sins, but does not recognize him as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the King that's coming back to this earth to reign. It's people teach, traditional Christianity teaches people are going off to heaven. They're not going off to heaven. God is coming here. Jesus Christ is coming here to reign on the earth. And that's what so much of the book of Revelation is about. It's very clear that there is to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth.
So you're saying there that all three religions are, in one fashion or the other, errant. Is that correct?
That's correct. And that's even when Jesus Christ came and talked about, he talked about religion was in error at that time. Everyone that professed to be of God was not of God. They were in error. And he was telling them what was true and what was right, and obviously the world wasn't accepting it. And that's the way it's been, even since in the past 2,000 years. The world still isn't accepting it. And that's what God is getting ready to rectify. He's bringing an end to man's religion, man's government, man's ways, and he's going to establish his government, his ways on the earth.
Well, now, Ronald Wineland, has God told you about the errancy of those three religions himself? Where do you get your information that is separate and apart in many, many ways from those three major religions?
It comes through inspiration. That's the way it was throughout the Bible. That's the way Paul functioned, that God inspired and gave those things through his Holy Spirit into his very mind, into his thinking. And that's how God communicates with us in the spirit that's in man, with the Holy Spirit. And I know people claim these things, and I know people are going to think some of this is a bunch of hooey and foolishness, but the reality is that when these things begin to happen, that God is going to make it very clear what is of him and what isn't of him.
Well, now, we might appreciate it as being very clear if, in fact, you, who claim to be designated a prophet by God, if you will tell us specifically what some of those events will be. Or does he want to keep that a mystery?
No, he's telling what's going to take place step by step as they happen. Not very specific events in the sense of where it's going to strike first, what magnitude, and so forth. There is a process that's going to take place, and when those things begin to happen, there will be two individuals, there will be two prophets that come on the scene at the very end. They're called the two end-time witnesses, and God will reveal at that time who they are, and that's the final 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns. And this book is telling people about that event that's going to take place, some of the magnitude of the destruction that's going to take place in this country. We're talking about millions and actually billions on the earth who are going to die.
Well, why does Jesus Christ want to come back like that? Why doesn't he come back in peace and understanding?
Well, that's how the world is in some ways. Traditional Christianity has pictured him as a lamb and so forth, and he is. But he's coming back with tremendous power. It talks about in Revelation 19, when he comes back with the wrath of God. He comes back to make war. He's going to put an end to man's war and man's ways, because man, frankly, hasn't ever listened to God as a whole, except for a very few that God has worked with through time, and that's very clear, obviously, in the Old Testament and in some of the New Testament.
Well, what has God been doing all these...
He's let man go his own way, and to show to mankind that he gave us the ability to choose and create on ourselves, but showing the nature of man is not one to choose God. And
God, we've got an angry God that's going to come.
No, he's not an angry God. He's been a very patient God for 6,000 years with mankind. He's let man go his own way. It's like the 7-day week. It's a cycle that God started from the very beginning. He gave 6 days to mankind to do his work, to do his thing, and then the seventh is God's. It's holy to God. And that's exactly the picture of a plan that God has for 7,000 years. 6,000 years are given to mankind to do his own thing, to have his own governments, his own religions. And throughout that time, the witness is, through the Bible, throughout time, is that man rejects the word of God. Man rejects the truth of God. They want to create God in a fashion that pleases them, and that isn't the way it works. Man does not like to be told that you're to keep a Sabbath. Man does not.
Why doesn't he come back in peace and say, look, here's the way it really is. It's about time you learned.
Well, he did the first time, and nobody accepted him.
What do you mean nobody accepted him?
There were very few that accepted him. If you go back and look at all those disciples that were following him, the majority of people that followed him quit following him, except for those apostles he specifically chose and a few others that began. And then in Acts, and finally in Acts, when God began to pour out the Holy Spirit, then there were 3,000 converted on that day.
Millions upon millions of people have followed him since, but you're saying...
No, they haven't. No, they have not.
Oh?
No, they haven't. They haven't. They're not doing what he said. You know, he kept the Sabbath. He told others to keep the Sabbath. Paul talks about keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and so forth. People don't want to hear that. They want to keep the day of the sun. They want to keep something that Israel was keeping clear back in the Old Testament, Balaam, the worship of Baal. They called it by the name of God of the Old Testament, and God had to correct them for that. He took them into captivity for that because they turned away from God. So he sent them into captivity, and they worshiped Baal, which was the day of the sun, sun worship. And man has, and this nation and other nations have been doing the same thing with traditional Christianity. They still worship the sun.
Is there a conventional, if I may put it that way, and we do conventionally, at least in Christianity, we mention heaven and hell. Of course, in Catholicism, you've got limbo and purgatory. But basically speaking, are we off the mark about what constitutes heaven and what constitutes hell after death?
Yes, I had a conversation the other day on a radio show here that someone was calling in and talking about, you know, heaven and hell, and told them there was no such place as hell. Hell is in the Bible, and Sheol in the Hebrew, and Hades in the Greek simply means a hole in the ground. It's a grave. It's where people go when they die. And yet people want to preach everybody off to heaven as soon as they die, that they have an immortal soul. Man doesn't have an immortal soul. His soul is mortal. Man can die, and only God can give life again. And same thing with heaven. Everybody wants to get up to heaven, but God, that isn't where God is taking people. No one has ever been resurrected and gone to heaven except Jesus Christ. And, you know, even Paul makes that clear. Peter makes that clear in the book of Acts. He talks about, even to the Jews, he said, you know, David hasn't even ascended into the heavens. And here was David, a righteous man. He was a prophet of God as well. Prophecies in the Psalms and so forth. And yet he was telling the Jews at that time, David isn't even ascended into the heavens. Only Jesus Christ has gone into the heavens. And even Christ tried to tell people, he said, you know, where I go, you cannot come. And yet that's where people want to go. And the reality is, man stays dead until the resurrections or different resurrections. And when it comes time for the resurrection, then God will resurrect people back to life again. That's his plan and purpose. And there's a process he's working out.
Mm-hmm. You say that Christians should celebrate Passover, and yet just a little bit ago, Ronald Wineland, you said that the Passover, of course, the Jewish celebration, coincided with Easter, but you say that rightly, the Jewish Judaism doesn't acknowledge the divinity of Jesus Christ. They acknowledge there was this man, a prophet perhaps, but not divine. So since Passover does not recognize the divinity of Christ, why should Christians who recognize the divinity of Christ substitute Easter for Passover?
Why should they substitute Easter?
Substitute Passover for Easter, excuse me.
Well, Passover was established at the beginning of time. Passover was established in the time, it was still there at the time of Christ. It's still here today. Man changed that in the Council of Nicaea back in about 325 AD, and that was the Catholic Church that did that. They went to Easter. You know, you can't find Easter anywhere in the Bible except the the King James Bible, and that's a mistranslation. It's Passover in the Greek language. There's no such doctrine in the Bible about Easter. It's strictly the Passover. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the Passover, the sacrificial lamb, and because traditional Christianity won't observe the Passover, they're really not honoring him and showing that he fulfilled that part of God's plan as the sacrifice, as the lamb, to take the sins of all mankind, that his blood was spilled on the earth.
Well, what's going to happen to Jewish people then when Christ comes back for the second time? What's going to happen to the Jewish people who don't recognize that he was even here? They'll think this is the first time and they'll be all right?
No, when Jesus Christ comes back, people are going to be willing to listen at that point. They're going to be so humble. Man is on this earth is going to be so humble by what takes place that, whether it be the Jewish people or...
After he blows the hell out of us, we're going
to... No, he's not doing that. We're doing it to ourselves. We're destroying ourselves. If he didn't intervene, he says that mankind would annihilate himself. That's the kind of power we have on the earth today. If God didn't intervene, he's going to cut it short. He is going to intervene strictly in the very last day when the Jesus Christ returns and those armies that come together in the Valley of Megiddo. Absolutely, when those 10 nations of Europe come down in there to fight the Asian horde that comes up from Asia, that is when God's going to intervene, and he is going to destroy those armies by the millions it talks about.
Tomorrow will be the third anniversary of the bombing of the Twin Towers, World Trade Center, New York. Is this a part of God's overall plan to allow us to blow ourselves up and then come rescue us and resuscitate us?
He's showing the arrogance of man. He's letting man show the arrogance, reveal the arrogance of himself, the pride, the haughtiness of mankind. And we've done these things to ourselves. And the battles and the wars that are going to take place, things far, far greater than 9/11, is going to be paled into insignificance before long here. I will tell you that new tower that they're going to build will never be built. That's how close we are.
The tower replacing the failed Twin Towers, that will never be built?
It'll never be finished before all these things come to pass.
What's going to happen?
Well, first of all, there's going to be great terrorism in this country because of what's happened. They talk about nuclear war, nuclear weapons already over here that they have, whether it be that or other types of things that take place, as well as some natural calamities are going to take place as far as things that...
Does God condone terrorism?
It's not a matter of God condoning it. It's a matter of God allowing it. God has allowed man to live his own way for 6,000 years. God hasn't condoned sin. God hasn't condoned the way man has lived, the arrogance, the pride. You know, God has always asked people, told them the same thing through time, and especially when Jesus Christ came, repent, change, turn to me. But people didn't. A very few did at that time, and a very few have throughout history, through 6,000 years. And that's the witness that God has given to mankind.
Listen, I had a 90-something-year-old aunt who died a few years ago, and at her wake funeral, she had been infirm for quite a few years, and as a result hadn't actually been to church, but she watched evangelists on television, and she got very fond of one, and so much so that she said that when I die, I would like for him to officiate, and in fact, he did, and... among many other cockamamie things, he said, and I say cockamamie, you certainly have the right to disagree. One of the things he said is how lucky my aunt was. There she is in the coffin. He's standing over her. How lucky she is to be out of this miserable world. Do you agree with that?
Well, I don't know what kind of life she had at that time. You know, I don't know what was happening, but...
Excuse me, forget her life. It's a miserable world, and that's what you're preaching.
No, I didn't say it's not a right world by any measure, and we've been very blessed in this country by God. He's given us the wealth we have. He's given us this nation, and we have been very blessed by him, but we have not obeyed him, and it's not the kind of world that God wants for us. So compared to the kind of world that God's going to deliver us, this isn't a very pretty world. It's pretty sick. Everything that comes out of Hollywood, everything that's in our music, this world is sick to the core, and God is getting ready to correct that. Whether people like it or not, that's the message that God's giving.
Well, you say, you know, God gave us the free will, and I think most of us certainly acknowledge that. But we've blown it, so he's taking away our free will, and he's telling us how we've got to do it.
No, you'll still have your free will to choose, but there's only going to be one government when God, Jesus Christ, returns. It's either his way or the highway. You know, it's time to choose. That's what it is.
You say one government under God.
Under Jesus Christ, that's right.
He will rule.
Absolutely. That's why he's called a king.
Yes.
King of kings.
He will rule for 1,000 years?
Absolutely.
And then what's going to happen after 1,000 years?
After that, there's an incredible resurrection. For 1,000 years, mankind is going to work on this earth, to beautify this earth, to fill this earth. After that point in time, it's preparing for the greatest resurrection of all time, and that's everyone through 6,000 years who have ever died, that have lived and died. They're going to be resurrected back into a physical body again in God's world, to live God's way of life, to choose God's way of life this time, to be shown the truth, to be shown what is truly from God.
What's the earth going to look like when Jesus Christ comes back, and what's it going to look like over the ensuing 1,000 years of his personal rule?
Well, the beginning of it is going to be obliterated because of what we do with nuclear weapons and so forth.
We're going to go back to the caves and start all over again?
No, we're going to start cleaning up the earth.
Well, yeah, but wait a minute. It's going to be obliterated. Are we going to drive Cadillacs and Rolls Royce and Lexus and so forth? Are those days gone?
We'll have automobiles. We'll have different kinds of things, just like we do today, except we'll be living a right way of life. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of it's the end of a time. It's the end of an age.
What you're saying, I think you're saying, among other things, Ronald Wineland, you're saying that Jesus was very lightly believed and followed, and certainly was crucified when he came the first time. But that's not going to be the way the second time, because we're going to then all of a sudden be very humble and very much believers, and we're all going to believe in him.
Well, he's going to help everybody believe, and those who don't believe are simply going to...
Why doesn't he do that now, before? Why doesn't he do it now? Why be so dissatisfied with us?
Well, what does the Bible talk about? The Bible says, I've sent my prophets over and over and over again, and people will not listen, and they won't listen now. For 50-some years, there was a man by the name of Herbert W. Armstrong that tried to tell this world God's way of life about the Sabbath, the holy days, the plan of God, and people didn't want it.
Didn't he predict the end of the world during his lifetime?
No, he said we lived at the end time. We live at the end of an age.
Well, that's easy to say because we can... Somebody 10,000 years from now can be on a radio talk show and say the end time is near.
Well, that's just the thing. God's going to show you and begin to show people what is true. And either these things are going to happen or that's just a bunch of hooey, obviously.
But there are true believers out there amongst us, are there not? I mean, you're one, aren't you?
True believers have to do with those who obey God.
But don't we have any of those?
There are very few.
Are you one of them?
Yes.
Okay, well then what's going to happen to you during all these terroristic acts, the explosions, the suitcase atomic bombs or whatever?
Well, I don't know what God has planned. I may die. But I'll be resurrected.
Is everybody going to die and be resurrected, and then all the
No, those who die will have resurrections later on. Anyone who has ever died is going to be resurrected again.
Okay, you said that. I understand that.
Okay.
And that's pretty much what Christians believe.
There are some that are going to be resurrected with Jesus Christ when he returns. There are going to be 144,000 come back with him.
Wait, 144,000?
That's right.
From where?
Through 6,000 years, people like King David and Abraham and his sons and so forth, different ones are going to be resurrected through time, the apostles.
And they're going to, we will see them, those of us who survive, we'll see them here on this earth?
Absolutely, because they're going to reign with Christ. That's what it says in Revelation 20. It says they reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years.
Now, does Islam maintain that? Does Judaism,
no.
What does Judaism say about that?
Judaism, they didn't recognize him as the Passover. They simply recognize things about a Messiah, and they don't even agree on that. They believe that there's going to come an individual who is going to give them rule on this earth to bring judgment and justice and so forth. They don't believe he's divine. They believe he's simply a man that is sent from God to do those things. And just like what's taking place today in Islam, a lot of people don't realize we've stirred up a powder keg over there, and because of what we're doing, we don't realize it's actually going to turn against us and hurt us mightily before this is over with, because they have their own end-time prophecies. And it's just like this Muqtada al-Sadr. His army is called the Army of Mahdi, Mahdi's army. And Mahdi has to do with a end-time revelation about an individual who's going to arise to relieve the oppression of those of Islam.
But I'm still not clear at all on many things, but is one thing I wish you could clarify for me. When Jesus comes back and he has 140,000 people like King David, I guess King Solomon and other people, maybe St. Peter, I don't know, resurrected with him, so they will be here with us, we who remain, we're not obliterated. Are they going to get like us, or are we going to get like them from a standpoint of modern conveniences or not?
I'm not sure I understand your question, what you're asking.
Bill Gates, if it happens tonight, Bill Gates is going to be walking around in a leopard skin tomorrow.
Again, I'm not sure what you're talking about.
I want to know what this earth is going to look like when Jesus Christ returns with 140,000 people from he's resurrected from the dead, his Father has.
Well, they're spirit beings. They manifest themselves just like Jesus Christ did when, after he was resurrected, manifest himself as a physical human being to others. They're going to be a part of the government, establishing a government around the world.
But what will Bill Gates be doing? What will J. Paul Getty's dead? What will George Soros be doing?
Well, the world is going to be changed. As far as the economic system, it's not going to be like it is today, where there are the small 10% who are the exceptionally wealthy in the earth.
And it's going to be, we're going to have an egalitarian world.
Well, everybody's going to have opportunity to
and
education, just like we do today, except far, far better.
Are we going to have the internet? We're going to have radio talk shows?
Why not? I guarantee you we'll have things like that, but they're not going to be like they are today. You know, entertainment's going to get cleaned up.
Well, you're the prophet. I want to know what it's going to be like.
I'm telling you that people are going to obey God. That's what it's going to be like. What's the world like when people obey, you know, don't commit adultery? What kind of a world is that? How does that affect TV and radio in your country western songs? How does that affect people when all of a sudden, you know, people quit lying? How does that affect politics? Can there be politics? Obviously not. You know, if things like this begin to take place, if people just start obeying the commandments of God. You know, but instead the world tries to teach all they've been done away with.
Millions and millions of people on the face of this earth are, as we are speaking, Ronald Wineland, are in fact obeying
their God,
the commands of Jesus Christ and his Father.
No, they're not.
Well,
they are to a point, to the point that they want to obey.
They're just not doing it maybe the way you do it and the way you think they ought to do
it. They're not doing it the way God says to do it. He says to obey me and to keep the commandments. And just like traditional Christianity, they will give lip service to the commandments and saying, and in one word, one way, saying, yeah, it's not good to murder, it's not good to lie, it's not good to commit adultery. But that fourth one, that's been changed. You know, don't keep the seventh day Sabbath because that's been changed to the day of the sun, Sunday.
You're not talking as much about individuals when you say they as leaders of the individuals in various and sundry religions. Is that correct?
No, people are deceived who follow the leaders, aren't they?
Well, so you're saying that, then you talked about the conference, the first one in 300 B.C., A.D., and that's because Catholicism felt like it was falling apart at the seams. And then when was the next conference to try to keep people in the fold and rectify?
Well, that Catholic Church at that time was totally falling away from what the truth was. They began to teach their own things. They were turning to Sunday. They used that Council of Nicaea and doing away with Passover and to turn to Easter as a part of that process. And frankly, the traditional Christianity, you know, they have their authority in the Catholic Church is where it is. It's not in the Bible. It's from
large Catholics, Protestants, Baptists, etc. They believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, and on the third day, on the third day he arose from the dead. What's wrong with that?
They don't believe that. How can you die on Wednesday at sunset and be resurrected third day and come up with a teaching about Good Friday and Sunday morning? How do you get 3 days out of that?
Well, because Friday is one day,
no,
Saturday is Wait a minute, is the second day. Sunday's the third
day. No, it isn't.
It doesn't say he was resurrected in 3 days.
No, it says just like the prophet Jonah was in the...
It says on the third day he arose.
Well, if you go back and read the scripture, it says very clearly he left the only sign that he was the Messiah was that just like the prophet Jonah was 3 days in the great the belly of the great fish, he was going to be in the grave. And if you go back and look at the Hebrew, that is 3 days, 72 hours, or not 1 minute less and not 1 minute more.
There are biblical scholars who say there's no way that we can equate what we perceive as a time and the time back then and in God's eyes what time means.
Well, biblical scholars will just about do anything in order to teach their beliefs. And that's what God's getting ready to put an end to, this kind of haughtiness, this kind of pride on the earth, because people will not obey God.
As that preacher at whom I walked out of the room in the funeral home in Mobile, Alabama, when he kept on and kept talking about this miserable world and how lucky...
Well, that was him. That's how he felt.
Well, yeah, but that's how you talk.
I'm just talking about man is not obedient to God, and that's going to change.
Take care of all of us. This is a miserable world. Now, you don't use that word, but that's what you're preaching. This is a miserable world. Very few believers, especially the leaders of the various religions.
Well, just like you said, I don't teach that, and I haven't said that, but it is miserable in the sense that man will not obey God. Man doesn't keep the law. Look at your movies. Look at the things on TV today. Look at all the garbage we've got out here that our kids are being taught. It's because of the commandments not being kept, because man doesn't obey the law.
Hey, man is inherently evil.
No, he is, and he has the capacity for good and evil. That's how God created us. But
many men are not evil, although inherently they potentially are, but they rise above that. You're lumping virtually everybody in the same group. That we're all sinners, we're all behind all this filthy television and these crummy phonograph records.
I didn't say you were, but, you know, when it comes to religion, there's obviously some bias here. And, you know, what about the Sabbath? What about the holy days? Why won't people obey those? Why won't people live by those?
People won't. There are millions of people go to church every Saturday in Judaism and other religions, and Sunday primarily in Christianity.
Well, the Sabbath isn't just a weekly occurrence. It's a yearly occurrence, too. They're holy days, and people don't keep those. They don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets.
Well, so everybody is responsible. All the people who do keep those sacraments are going to have to suffer with the people who don't.
Well, right? this whole world's going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. We're all going to suffer.
I don't think you're going to suffer.
Well, we'll all suffer.
I don't think I'm going to suffer, because I don't think it's going to happen quite that way. I believe Jesus Christ is going to come back. I believe he was here. I'm not sure he rose from the dead, but I believe he was here. And I'm not sure he's ever crucified, frankly. I mean, excuse me, whether he died. I know I have some problems, but generally speaking, I believe that a Day of Atonement is coming somehow or the other, but it's going to come from a merciful God. But a just God doesn't mean that you're going to get away with a lot of things, that you're going to get your just due. I believe that. I believe that. But, man, you paint, yours is doom and gloom.
No, it's not doom and gloom. It's actually the gospel message. It's the good news. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Finally, after 6,000 years of man doing his own thing and messing up this earth, God is bringing his own kingdom, his own government to the earth. And that's what the gospel message is. It's the good news of the kingdom of God that's coming at the end of all this mess.
Then it's God's fault for having put us here in the first place.
No, it's man's fault for not obeying him.
Hot Dog Radio, WASO, Covington. Ronald Wineland, The Prophesized End Time, is the book. We're going to be telling you how to get it, and perhaps Mr. Wineland has his own website. We'll find out all about that. But I think I suspect a dichotomy here, and let me explain. You say on the one hand that very few people are following the real way of God, Christ, God. And on the other hand, you say more Americans are talking about the end of the world now. That seems to be a conflict there. If so few people are following, let's say, the dictates of the Almighty, why in the heck are so many more talking about the end time. What it seems to me to be a conflict. Maybe you can reconcile those two views.
Well, I'm not sure what you're saying there, but anyway, I'll try to answer the best I can. First, in the book here, The Prophesied End Time, it is trying to help people to understand some of the things that are taking place. There are a lot of fears out here. People, they listen to radio, they listen to TV, and just like this week here, there have been some specials on talking about the reality that even experts believe that there are nuclear weapons either here or coming, that they're out there, and that they're going to be used. And it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when they actually are used. Now, that's scary to people because it's a scary thing. And the reality is that is exactly what's going to take place. Terrorists are going to have their way in many ways in this country, and it's going to be a horrifying thing as it takes place, and people are fearful of those kinds of things. Even our economy is a reflection of these things. We haven't recovered from 9/11 yet, and if something else happens soon here now, just on the tail end of some of this, even greater, it's going to shatter our economy. It almost did then. Wall Street had to close down for a little while, and that's a horrifying thing if things like that begin to take place. But that is exactly what's going to happen.
Wall Street is not the economy, okay?
No, it's not the economy, but it represents very much the economy of the world.
Well, but you're putting worldly things with more temporal things. I don't get it. I mean, we're either you're talking about the economy, you're talking about atomic weapons, hydrogen weapons, or whatever. Those are very temporal things, are they not?
Well, they're realities of things that are going to begin to take place to us. We're going to have a collapse of this government, of this country.
Why?
Because it's prophesied that that's how it's going to take place. It's prophesied how the end of 6,000 years is going to happen exactly the way it's going to happen, and very specific countries are included: Canada, the United States, Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe. Now, other parts of Europe and Eastern part of Europe, that's going to be a totally different story. There are going to be 10 nations that come out of that entire European Union that are finally going to rise up when these things begin to happen to us, when we begin to fall as a country, begin to be brought down from the things that are going to happen here alone.
Now, those prophecies are contained in the Revelation.
They're in Revelation. They're throughout the Old Testament as well. They're throughout.
You say that Canada, United States, and some other countries are specifically, and I guess in their own way, mentioned.
Yes, they're people don't know who we are as a people. People. This country, other countries, our peoples are mentioned in the Bible. People are just some of the nations long ago that have spread throughout the earth, tribes and so forth. They've become larger, just like Judah. Judah became a tribe that everybody knows today. They know them as a Jewish people. They know who they are. They don't know where the rest of those tribes of Israel are. They don't know where Assyria is today and some of the other nations, but they're still here, and they're very distinct peoples, and there are prophecies that tell what's going to happen to them at the end time. And
are you getting this biblically, or perhaps a little dash of Voltaire, or what?
No, it's biblically. It's all it is. It's out of the Bible. It's those things that are recorded through history in 6,000 years of man, what God has been doing with mankind.
Now, I want to get into, stay with the end of time, and you say that we're getting our just due because we've got crummy television and radio. And
that's just a reflection of what man is like.
Okay. Now, you also recommend what can be done to prepare for the end of time. I think maybe one of your suggestions would be we get the group of vigilantes together, maybe blow up HBO.
It's not about HBO. It's not about Hollywood. It's about the world. It's about all mankind. We're all going, we're doing our own thing that we have for 6,000 years, and the point being is that God just bringing an end to 6,000 years of man's rule, and he's going to establish his rule. Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel message
Jesus Christ is coming back to establish the kingdom of God.
But what can we do? I'm
repent.
I was being facetious, of course, and disrespectful, and I didn't. That was not intentional. Let me. What can be done to prepare for the end of time, Ronald?
There is nothing that anyone can do in the sense of how they're going to protect themselves. That's why I was real candid with you. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I've known of people that talk about different religions and different ones who believe that people are going to be whisked away and protected from things. Well, that's not the way it's going to be. Everyone's going to suffer on this earth. Everyone's going to share in what's getting ready to happen here. It's not a pleasant thing. And I'm not real tickled about bringing this message either, but it's something I have to do. And, you know, I understand where you're coming from. I understand where people are coming from, but still what's going to take place is going to take place. And there's a process that's going to happen here as far as this country's concerned and its demise and the rise of a third world war that's also prophesied in the scripture here. And that's going to be started by that group in Europe, you know. They've done it before. They've done it in two world wars before, and they're getting ready to do it a third time, you know. And it's not a popular thing to talk about, you know, but that's the reality.
Let's talk more about religions and religious leaders. And maybe more specificity. Talk more about that and what you say in your book about these people and how they so many millions of people are being misled.
Well, it's the age-old story that man hasn't wanted to do what God says, and neither have the teachers. It's just like in the time of Elijah. If you go back and look in the Old Testament, it talks about Elijah, and he was striving to tell what God was giving the people at that time as a message, as what was going to happen to them as a people, and the captivity they would go into if they didn't repent and change. And they had 400 priests, ministers, teachers of Baal. It was referred to as Baal, but they still used the name of God in the Old Testament. And, you know, they misled the people, and that's what he was telling them. You've misled the people because of this. You're all going into captivity if you don't change. And that's the way it is today. People are, they have their own ideas. There's every kind of, look at traditional Christianity, hundreds of different ideas and beliefs, and no one agrees. And yet God says there is one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, the one belief, one gospel. And yet there's everything under the sun out here, and that can't be with God. There's only one way of life to live. There's only one truth. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus Christ. And yet today there are literally thousands of Jesus Christ taught. You know, he's cloned into so many different beings that if it was true, that there had to be thousands of them to represent what is being taught out here.
So what about the end time Elijah, and then you have the second Elijah? What is that all? Chapter 3 is the end time Elijah.
Well, Jesus Christ talked about an Elijah that would come at the end time. He talked about John the Baptist being one that was preparing the way for his first coming. He talked about one who had a job, had a function to do in restoring things as far as the church was concerned. And that this individual would send out the gospel message into the world, but man was going to reject it. And because man would reject it, that was God's final warning and witness to mankind. And to show that man is indeed the same at the end of 6,000 years as he's always been, he will not listen to his servants. And that's why I refer to Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong as being that Elijah to come. He came, he taught this way of life, he went to world leaders. To those that not even the Pope has even visited. And he talked to them about this way of life, and people rejected it. They didn't want it. And so he died, and that's the message of God. Because man rejected the end time Elijah, judgment has already come. This is the end of 6,000 years, and things will happen exactly the way he said, because man will not repent. It's just like the Sabbath and Easter. You know, you tell people about things like that, and Christmas is a bunch of hooey. Came out of, you know, the mass of Christ. There's no mass of Christ, you know. And so you tell about those things, and people don't like it. They get hopping mad. They, you know, you're taking something away from them. You know, giving gifts to children, isn't that a nice thing? Well, the only thing is, it's not from God, and God didn't command that. It's worshiping a different God. And you tell people that, and they get mad. They get upset. Well, that's what God's bringing it into, the confusion of religion in the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity.
So more harm is done. by someone acknowledging Christmas as the birth of Jesus Christ than not even acknowledging Jesus Christ at all in that regard?
Well, it's not the true Jesus Christ. It is a Christ that is being taught, but it's not the true Jesus Christ. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't represent Jesus Christ. It doesn't honor the true Jesus Christ in any fashion or form, because it's a lie, because he wasn't even born that time of year. First of all, he was born in the fall of the year, and most scholars will agree to that.
But what difference does that really make?
Because it's a lie. Anything, you know, it doesn't keep with the commandments. If it's a lie and it misrepresents what is God from God, and it paints God in a foolish way.
Well, suppose a person keeps faithfully the Ten Commandments and has all of his or her life, but also believes Jesus, the Jesus Christ of Christmas time. That person's in a heap of trouble.
Well, that person just isn't obeying God then. I mean, that's right. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. If he's not keeping the Ten Commandments then, because he's committing idolatry. He's worshiping a different God. That God condemns that throughout the Bible. You don't make your own religion. You don't make God after your own image. And yet that's what Israel has done. That's what traditional Christianity has done. We have all these different beliefs because teachers and priests and ministers, they want to create God after their own fashion.
Then you could believe that a person can commit a sin in the eyes of God if that person has no conception that he is committing a sin.
Well, sin is sin, and God is going to reveal those things that to everyone as time goes along here and give people an opportunity in his world to know what is true. This world today is not God's.
It's a miserable world. Isn't
well,
it?
It's not God's world.
It's so miserable. My aunt was just so lucky to have died and no longer be in this miserable world.
Well, that's a sad outlook on life. But still, nevertheless, God has given us life. Life is a precious thing to hold on to. Relationships are precious things to hold on to.
Mentioned the Pope, and I wanted to ask you, I'm glad you did, you reminded me. I guess the popes throughout the history of Catholicism are in a heap of trouble when Jesus Christ comes back.
Yeah, they have a lot of repenting to do.
Yeah.
Just like most of Christianity, just like Judaism, people have a lot of repenting to do. This whole world does. 6,000 years of man has a lot of repenting to do because man, the history of the Bible is that man has rejected God. They have rejected the truth. They don't like what he has to tell them to do. That's why they killed the prophets. That's why they killed Jesus Christ. And I know that's why some will hate me. They don't like to hear these things.
Well, you're not the first person to profess to know the only right way.
That's true.
And you will not have been the last, I'll tell you that. But
well, it's getting close to the last because there's not much more time for anybody else to rise up to claim it.
There we go. Ronald Wineland, Weinland, the prophesized end time. Tell us how to get the book. Do you have your own website?
We do. It's theend.com, the-end or the-end.com. They can get it there, or they can get the September issue of Reader's Digest. It gives the address there where they can write in Dallas, Texas to get the book. There's an advertisement in there about one of the planes that went down on 9/11, and it's right in the middle of the book in Reader's Digest, if they forget this. But that's about the easiest way. Or go to a local bookstore. It's in the bookstores. They can, if it's not on the shelves, they can order it, The Prophesied End Time. Or, again, go to theend.com, the-end.com, and get the book there.
Let's take a couple of minutes more, if you don't mind.
Sure.
I want to ask you about the presidential race coming up. Yeah, what do you have to say about it? What does God have to say about it? What do you think?
Well, again, politics is something that God has allowed man to do, to have on this earth. He's allowed different governments and so forth. And I don't get involved in the politics. It doesn't go with being a minister.
Are you registered?
No, I don't vote. I don't get involved in politics because politics, by its very nature, is not good.
Well, but politics gets involved with you, right? Whether you like it or not.
Oh,
right?
Sure.
Yeah, but you don't vote.
No, I don't, because I represent a different way of life, a kingdom that's coming, and I don't think it's wise that a minister would get involved in those things. So I don't get involved in them.
Ask you this: do you have any personal feelings as a man, an American citizen, as to, even though you don't vote, is it immaterial to you who wins that race, or do you have some leanings toward either Kerry or Bush, or does it matter?
Well, in the end, when everything's said and done, it's not going to matter who's in charge when these things start happening, because everyone who's in charge in the next 4 years is going to start reaping all these things that happen anyway, regardless of who's in charge. It's not going to change what's going to happen. It's not going to stop the terrorism. It doesn't. I know that some feel that if they get one in, that maybe it'll keep the terrorism back. Well, it's not going to keep it back. It's going to happen regardless, and it's kind of a frustrating thing, but it's a reality of life. We're just at that time where there are going to be multiple millions in this nation die, and this country is going to be brought down so weak that Europe rises up and starts World War III. It's a sick thing, but it's a reality of what's going to take place.
Okay, thank you very much, and we'll see how your book does. And your website again is theend-time.
Well, it's the-end.com.
Oh, okay. Well, yes. The title of the book is End-Time. I'm sorry about that, but yeah. the-endtime.com. And the title of the book, the Prophesized End Time. Thank you, Ronald Wineland.
Well, I appreciate you having me on.
And thank you for not getting mad at me.
No. I enjoyed it. Thank you.
You just feel sorry for me, right?
Well, you know, I feel bad for this whole world. This isn't pretty.
Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye.